1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. When we think of the word castaway, we think of a person or people who are on an island with no hope of rescue. Maritime history is filled with stories of castaways, survivors of shipwrecks, or a few people are intentionally marooned on an island for their crimes. One of the two, shipwrecked or used as a penal system to punish. The Apostle John was sentenced to the island of Patmos. He was left there to die by the Romans, and it was there that John was used of the Lord to pen the book of Revelation. Whether it was shipwreck or sentenced, a castaway had the fight for survival against the elements and then just the sheer loneliness of being all by themselves. That word castaway isn't talking about that. That's what we think when we think castaway. This is the only place in the Bible where the word castaway is used. It's very strong wording here. It doesn't mean someone left on an island with no hope of rescue. The word castaway means rejected. It means reprobate. It means that which is thrown away. It means a person abandoned by God as unworthy of God's favor. The word castaway, right there in your Bible, it's the only time in your Bible it's used. The word castaway there means useless, and you ready? Here's the heaviest definition. Set on a shelf, never to be used again. That's very strong. Like this morning's passage from Jude, when we're talking about keeping ourselves in the love of God, it's not talking about salvation. Again, praise the Lord, you can't lose your salvation. The Bible's very plain about that. God does, though, chasten believers. But a backslidden child of God, praise the Lord, cannot lose his salvation. Once saved, always saved is a Baptist doctrine because it's a Bible doctrine. Your spiritual birth cannot be taken from you, and you cannot be unborn spiritually, just like you can't be unborn physically. That's the picture Jesus gives in John chapter 3. So now that we have that established, God is using the Apostle Paul to express Paul's relationship with God as it concerns the Lord using him to preach the gospel. Look at your Bible there, just in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at how many times the word gospel is mentioned. Look at verse 12. It says, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Look at verse 14. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Look down at verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. There's another verse where it's mentioned twice, the gospel. Look at verse 17. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. 1 Corinthians 9:18, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. In verse 18, it's mentioned three times. Then look at verse number 23, and this I do for the gospel's sake. So in chapter 9, I wish when you read your Bible, you'd pay attention to when the Lord repeats himself. What is repetition? It's God's volume knob, right? So when something stands out, it's like, wow, God is mentioning something over and over again. There may be mark it in your Bible 10 times. In chapter 9, the gospel is mentioned in chapter 9. That's why I'm going to make the statement. Paul is used of God to talk about self-discipline and self-control in his relationship to being used by God to preach the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That is the gospel. The word disciple means a disciplined learner. You're not a disciple because you're saved. You're a disciple of Christ if you discipline yourself. You're not even a Christian if you're saved. You're a Christian if you're like Jesus. That doesn't even help the ego, does it? Nothing in the Bible helps the ego. If you're saved, you're on your way to heaven. You'll never go to hell when you die. But you're not a Christian until you start working at becoming like Christ. And you're not a disciple of Christ until you discipline yourself. And you say, I'm going to take control of myself. Then you are a disciple or a disciplined learner. That's why when you discipline yourself for your Bible time, I'm going to read my Bible. No, you don't understand. At this time, that's discipline. Well, the phone's ringing. No, the phone can keep on ringing. I'll get to it when I'm done reading my... That's discipline. Well, I just got a text. I know you did. It'll wait. My prayer time. Nothing should interrupt your prayer time. At this time is when I talk with the Lord every day. I have an appointment with God that nobody interrupts. That's a disciple, a disciplined learner. You see, there's so much written about self-fulfillment and self-satisfaction and self-awareness and self-help. But you don't find much about self-discipline because it's not real popular and it doesn't make you feel good. We live in a day when people quote Romans chapter 8 and they talk about the glorious liberty of the children of God, Romans 8:21. They talk about 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. They talk about Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. They use liberty. Christians use the word liberty in the Bible to say, I can do anything I want to. I have liberty in Christ. You aren't free in Christ. Look, you're free in Christ to be led of the Holy Spirit and serve the Lord as He directs you. But liberty in Christ is never freedom to do what you want to do. But that's the way it's used. They never quote Galatians 5:13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. They never quote 1 Corinthians 9:27, our text verse for tonight. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest it by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. God used Paul as an example to show us that we're supposed to let the Word of God restrict us in our liberties for the sake of our testimony to everybody around us. Our liberties have boundaries. Those boundaries are described in the Word of God. I have no right to do what I want to do, but I do have every right to do what God called me to do. That's different than what we're hearing in religion circles and Christianity across the country. The grace of God is never a license to sin and live loosely. If we're going to avoid being worthless to God, set on a shelf to never be used again in relation to the gospel, then we're going to have to learn to exercise, according to this verse, self-discipline. Paul wasn't concerned about losing his salvation. Paul's worst fear is that he would one day be useless to God. Take your Bible and go to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14, we'll come back to 1 Corinthians 9. Paul said, my greatest work is keeping under my body. My greatest work is saying no to the flesh. You'd have thought he would say, now he did say he battled Satan. But he said, I work at telling my flesh, no, my body is not going to call the shots. The Spirit of God is going to call the shots. He said, I work at keeping under my body. I buffet my body. I make my body do what God wants me to do. I keep under my body. He said, because my greatest fear is that my flesh is going to get out of control. And what I preach to others, I'll no longer live. And God will put me on the shelf, never to use me again. You see, when that happens, it's permanent. And it can happen to a Christian. And I've watched it happen to churches. Look at Numbers. Are you in Numbers chapter 14? Look at verse number 40. Numbers chapter 14, and you're probably already there, and I'm not. Numbers chapter 14, this is one of the famous chapters in the Bible. And I'll just tell you the story before we read the verse. God's excited about bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. Leads them across the Red Sea. God's excited about them entering the promised land. He says, gather 12 spies, he said, and I'm anxious to show you this land that flows with milk and honey that I'm going to give you. Caleb and Joshua are in that group, 10 others, they go in, you've heard the story, they go in and they come back out, and Caleb and Joshua are the only two saying, we can go in. The others are like, we're like grasshoppers in their sight, we can't go in, and it angers God so much. They've watched the miracles delivering from Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, the smoking mountain, the trumpets, the earthquaking. They've watched God split a rock and give them water, rain manna out of it. They've watched all of this, and then they come to this place where it's time to exercise discipline and self-control and yield to the Holy Spirit and live by faith. And then they tell God no. And it angers God so much, God says, everybody in this group that's 20 years old and younger, everybody they're going to go into the promised land, but I'm going to let everybody 20 years and above die. They can just go up, and they're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until every one of them croaks. They get up the next morning. Watch what happens. They get up the next morning. Moses tells them, you've angered God. The Lord is upset. You're going to wander until 20 years and old and upward dies. Then they get up the next morning and read the verse. Look at verse number 40. It says, and they rose up early in the morning and get them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here and we'll go into the place which the Lord hath promised. Okay, we're ready to go into the promised land. And then what's the last words of the verse? For we have sinned. God, we're sorry. God is fed up to this point, and I'm sorry doesn't work anymore. And God says, from 20 years old and above is going to be a castaway. And that whole congregation wandered until they died, and they ate, they slept, and they excreted until they passed. God took care of them, didn't he? He fed them every day. Led them with his presence 40 years. But there's an example in the Bible where God, okay, I'll do what you want. And God says, it's over. Set on the shelf, never to be used again. That happened in the case of a whole group of millions of people. That happened. That's why I think I've seen churches. All they can do is bicker. The Spirit of God never rests on the church. They're like a bunch of babies at a daycare, just picking at each other all the time. Something's wrong in a church when you can't get along for an hour. Amen? Something's wrong. Bad wrong. And God won't bless that church. And I've watched churches be castaways, and then I've watched individuals. We don't have time to go to it tonight, but 1 Samuel chapter 13, God tells Samuel, through Samuel, he tells Saul, you haven't disciplined yourself, you do everything you want to do and you feel like doing, you've disobeyed my commandment, I told you to wait to offer the sacrifice, you still didn't do it, God's done with you. And God is going to choose a man after his own heart. That 1 Samuel 13. Then when you go to 1 Samuel 15, verses 17 through 24, God tells Saul, it's over. God's rent the kingdom from you, you've rejected the word of the Lord, and God has rejected you from being king. There's in Numbers 14 where a group of people become cast away. And in 1 Samuel, there's the picture where Saul, I think, is the Bible example of a castaway, where God says to an individual, I'll never use you again. And from 1 Samuel 15, I think if you'll read the story of David, all Saul does for the rest of his life is just get jealous and angry and blows up and even kills some people, and until one day he's killed in battle. And all Saul does until he dies is live in jealousy and anger and bitterness. I think in the Bible, Saul is the picture of what happens when a Christian says, I do what I want to do. I'm not going to discipline myself. There reaches a point where God says, it's over. You didn't lose your salvation, but I'm going to cast you away. I'm going to throw you away, and I'll never use you. Now, when you look at, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So is it possible that you or I could be popular in the way of the world and be viewed as successful and still be useless to God? Yes. Every child of God has to exercise self-discipline and self-control in order to avoid becoming a useless castaway. When God gets his belly full of a Christian selfishness and removes his spirit, then they become a castaway, shelved, never to be used again. And I've told you, when that happens, it's permanent. Look at verse number 24. Verse 27 is our text. Watch this. Know ye not, he says, that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run, that ye may obtain. Corinth is the church that's being written in 1 Corinthians, and it's 50 miles from Athens. It's 50 miles south of Athens. Athens is the place of the Olympic Games. The marathon, he's going to refer to a race, and the marathon was first done by Philidippides, whatever. I'm so glad we don't name our kids that now, but Philidippides in 490 BC, when the Persian army was going to attack Greece, he had to run 140 miles in 38 hours. That's an average of right around 4 miles an hour. You say, well, that's not very fast. You can walk that. You understand. He had to run 140 miles over mountains. It was very rough terrain. He gets there. He asks the Greeks for help. And the Greeks say they can't help fight the Persian army until the full moon. So Philidippides runs back 140 miles. Mountains, tells them, the Greeks end up wonderfully defeating the Persian army, and then Philidippides, I think I got the name right, in the victory of the battle, runs 26 miles, where the battle is, back to Athens to tell them that they've won, and he dies of exhaustion. That's where we get the marathon race that's 26. Aren't you glad it's not 140 miles? Amen. But that's where we get a marathon race is 26 miles to this day. And he's going to reference this. And he says here that verse number 25, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. They didn't get a medal like Olympian winners do today. You know, they put them up, you know, gold, silver, and bronze. Da, 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 da. You know, they play the national anthem of the winner. They didn't get a medal. They got a wreath put on their head of some herb. Some think it was an olive wreath. But it was a wreath that was just made of leaves. That's all you got. That's all you won. And he says they did it in the games to win a corruptible crown. We're fighting for an incorruptible crown. And he's likening the Christian life to the Olympic Games. And what an athlete has to do to win in that category, the Christian has to do also. And he's likening the discipline of an athlete and a Christian. I remember when I was 14, and in 1980, the American hockey team beat the Russians. I remember that. That was, I think, one of the greatest Olympic victories in the world. Nobody could beat the Russians, especially on ice. And I remember being in high school when that happened. Everybody, I mean, you were so glad to be an American. It was, I think those days are over. I think that's sad. Now they use professional athletes. They don't use college athletes anymore. I think that's sad. So the Olympics have changed, and I don't even watch it anymore. If you do, that's great. But God says here, we're laboring for a crown at the judgment seat of Christ. Verse number 24 says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? Christian, so run that you may obtain. Notice the first part of verse 25. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. The word temperate means an athlete is moderate and he's controlled in his appetites and passions as they train and practice. They're temperate in their eating. They're temperate in their drinking. They're temperate in their lives. Their life is under control because they have a prize in mind. And God says, you can liken an athlete to a Christian. Christian, you got a better prize to live for. Are you living for eternity? Are you keeping it in mind? It's not supposed to be, next day. We live for heaven. We're living for the eternal. And he says, keep that in mind. They did everything in moderation to avoid excessiveness, especially in any area that would reduce their chances to win the race. I remember when I was shooting inter-service rifle tournaments. You know, you shoot with yellow glasses, and when you're long-range shooting, you avoid all sugar because sugar causes the eye to focus just a little bit longer. So you eliminate all sugar from your diet. You up your water intake, make sure that you're well hydrated, and we'd start shooting at 6 in the morning. We were normally done by 10. But I was shooting open sights 600 yards. 600 yards. Lean over with my spotting scope and come back into it, reading the waves. Everything had to be just right for that long of a shot. You say, no, I can't eat any sweets right now. You say, why? Because I'm shooting. I can't do any of that. I'm disciplining myself. I've got my eyes on the target, and I want to win. I'm disciplining myself. He then says, look at verse 26. He says, I therefore, so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He says, yeah, but beating the air, that's a shadow boxer. You ever seen somebody, you know, shadow box, and they're, you know, they're shadow boxing? He says, I'm not a shadow boxer. I'm not fighting an imaginary enemy. I have a real enemy that's trying to destroy me. I'm in a real fight. This isn't for play. This isn't for real. If I lose, my greatest fear is that I'll be a castaway. If I don't bring my flesh under control, God will say, you've preached to others, but you yourself don't do what you've preached, you're done. You say, well, that's to a pastor. That's to a Christian. That's to me. This is the Apostle Paul's, I think, his greatest fear, where God could say, it's over. I have a real enemy. So fight I not uncertainly as one that beateth the air. Then look at verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He likens it to a race. Now take your Bible and go to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll come back here, go to Hebrews chapter 12. This idea of there's nothing in the Christian life that's a sprint. We're in a long distance race. You're not a tither because you tithed one time in your life. Although
Well, you ought to be glad you got my money.
God doesn't need your money. You want something real humbling? Think about this just for a minute. And if you doubt what I'm getting ready to say, go outside and watch the earth rotate. Just look up at the sky and watch it rotate. It was rotating before you were born, and it will rotate after you're dead. You want to know a wonderful thought? God doesn't need you. You need God. That's a humbling thought. God doesn't need me. He was getting along fine without me. It's a privilege to be Christian. It's a privilege to be alive. It's a privilege to be a child of God. But as far as God's so glad to have me and so... No, you're glad. You should be glad to have God. It's a different way of thinking. Here he likens the race. We're in a long distance race. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. That's those who've gone on before us. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. All of us have a besetting sin. Everybody in here has at least one thing that you struggle with. It doesn't mean you can't get victory over it. It's just some have a temper problem. Some have a self-control problem when they handle money. Some have a problem with their emotions. But everybody in here has a besetting sin. At least one. And God says, you're supposed to take that weakness, and just like you're entering a race, you want to lay off the extra weights, anything that would bog you down from winning the race, lay it aside. What is it that sidetracks you? What is it that takes your time? What is it that you don't have to do, but you choose to do instead of reading your Bible? That's a weight. What is it that you choose to do, that you don't have to do, but it's because you want to do it, that keeps you from praying? What is it that you don't have to do, but you choose to do, so you don't go soul winning? That's a besetting, that's a weight. It's slowing you down. It's not sending you to hell. It's a weight. And God says, you're in a race. Take it off. Set it aside. And then he says, watch this, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Look, how do we do this? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We're all following Jesus. And let us run with patience. That's why there's nothing in the Christian life that's a sprint. You're not a soul winner because you went soul winning one time. You're not a tither because you tithed one time. And you're not faithful to church because you went one time. You're faithful when you set out for the long haul and you say, bless God, every penny that God gives me, I'm giving 10% to God. Then you become a tither. I'm in it for the long run. I don't go to church when it's easy. I'm going to church because God commands me to go to church. I'm in it for the long haul. I'm running it with patience. I'm not going soul winning one time, although I'm glad when you do. I'm in it for the long haul. I'm patience. I'm running the race with patience. And when it starts to hurt, when I'm sweating, I'm not quitting. I'm in it for the long haul. Oh, side hurts. Gonna quit? Nope. Just keep on going. Cramp. Keep on. No, I'm running with patience the race that is set before me. It's hot out here. Am I gonna quit? No, just keep on running. Run with patience the race that is set before you. I'm in this for the long haul. A Christian is as strong as his commitment. And you can learn. That's what athletics is supposed to teach you. There's nothing in athletics you're going to use in life other than the spirit of competition, right? And your ability to keep on going without quitting. That's what sports is supposed to teach you. I don't care if it's baseball, football, volleyball. I don't care what it is. I'd rather die than quit. That's what you're supposed to learn from sports. But are you going to learn, are you going to use volleyball for the rest of your life? No. That's what you're supposed to learn from sports. Sports isn't supposed to be the goal. You learn habits of life and attributes from life. We're all supposed to want to run our race with patience. The Christian life, I've said it before, it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. I want to finish faithful. When it comes to the cause of Christ and the gospel, whether you're talking about a pastor or a church member or a whole church, we all live in the same world. We're all accountable to the Word of God. And it's dangerous for somebody to say, well, pastor, it's easy for you. All you do is come to the church and all you do is drink coffee and wait for the phone to ring. You know, most people think preachers don't do anything. I do a lot. You say, well, you live in a different world than we do. Okay, pastoring a church is different. Nobody runs a business off volunteer giving. Most men that have a business, you render a service, you pay, or you're turned over to a collection agency. You don't turn church members that don't tithe over to a collection agency. You watch them drift, get out of church, and quit going, and you watch them go the way of the world. But you don't do anything. You understand? You pray for them, you do all that. But I'm just saying, run a business. Our business is, we have to pull in, I think, $2,380 a week. Volunteer giving. I wish I lived in your world. All you do is read your Bible all day. I have a flesh to battle just like you do. And my world, being a pastor may be different, but all of us are on the same level trying to live for God. I have the same pressures, the same temptations, the same fleshly things that you have to battle, I have to battle. No, our vocations may be different, but listen closely, our callings are the same. You've been called to live for God. I've been called to live for God. It's the same. Think about what I just said. It's dangerous when you say, well, you're a pastor, you're supposed to live holy. I don't go soul winning because I'm a pastor. I go soul winning because I'm a Christian. Well, you're a pastor, you're supposed to reach. I don't read my Bible because I'm a pastor. I read my Bible because I'm a Christian. Well, you're a pastor, you're supposed to pray. I don't pray because I'm a pastor. I pray because I'm a Christian. Paul didn't say for me to live as church. He said for me to live as Christ. For me to live as Christ. In other words, when I come to the church house, it's not one way to live. It's not supposed to be. And then when I go home, for me to live is Christ. To live is Christ. And church is one of the natural benefits that comes from that. Paul was eaten up with the Lord Jesus Christ and preaching the gospel, and we're supposed to be the same. All of us, okay, live in different worlds, but we all have the same calling. When you got saved, you entered a race. You have been called to run, and you're to run effectively. Don't run to be the best, but run because you belong to the best. Don't run to draw attention to yourself. Run to give honor and praise to the Lord Jesus for saving you. You're running for a crown to cast. What are you going to do when you win your crown, when you get to heaven? We're going to take it all and we're going to say, I couldn't have won it without you. You're the reason for it, and we're going to cast it at the Savior's feet. We're not going to keep our crowns anyways. And there will be some Christians that have nothing to cast at His feet. Be careful. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Can we go back there? Let's end there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 24, run for Christ's sake. Run for the gospel's sake. Christian, don't be a castaway. 1 Corinthians 9:24, the last part of the verse says, so run that you may obtain. We're supposed to practice this. All of us are supposed to practice the same moderation, the same self-control, the same self-discipline as the athletes. We're supposed to discipline our speech. We're supposed to discipline our attitude. We're supposed to discipline our appetites. We're supposed to discipline our passions. Don't become so entrenched in the affairs of this life that you become ineffective for the gospel, that you become useless. Your life can be free from the major vices of immorality, drugs, alcohol, and running with the wrong crowd, and still have a life that is spiritually worthless. It should bother. It should convict. God's people can avoid all of the vices, but then plunge into the cares of this life neck deep so that they can't serve God. If you doubt that, read Matthew 13. God says in 2 Timothy 2, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth or entrenches himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." I don't think that entertainment or recreation or hobbies or staying on the cutting edge of technology is sinful, but you can get so entrenched in them that you become useless for God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at chapter 6 and look at verse 12. "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me." But I wish you'd mark the last part of this verse. "But I will not be brought under the power of any." He's basically saying, I'm a Christian. I can do anything I want. All things are lawful. But all things don't help what God called me to do. And I will not be under the power of money or of a habit. That's the sad part about smoking. You talk about an expensive suicidal habit. I feel sorry for people. I have a pack of them Winston-Salems up there. That'll be $5.90. $6 a pack. Have mercy, Uncle Versy. And it's the slowest form of suicide known to mankind. And then when they get to the end of their life, bless their hearts. In the have you seen them in the nursing homes? Hole in the throat. What a horrible way to die. Who made you do that? My friends. Really? Peer pressure. I knew it was expensive and I had to borrow money. But you ever watch them inhale the smoke through the hole? It's awful. I will not be brought under the power of anybody. Christian, here's when you read that verse, 1 Corinthians 6:10, here's what you're supposed to think. Nobody is supposed to control you but God. Well, I have to do this. You don't have to do anything but what God saved you to do. And that doesn't mean you're supposed to be lazy and sleep till noon and all this other stuff. But I will not be brought under the power of any. Nobody controls me. Nobody's supposed to be calling the shots in my life but the Spirit of God. You say you're a pastor, you're a Christian. Same thing. I will not be brought under the power of any. What a verse. I think it is the key to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27 and Paul's fear. Paul said, "My enemy, my greatest enemy is me." If we're struggling in the Christian life, it isn't anybody's fault but ours. Paul's worst fear is my flesh getting out of control and me becoming useless to God. My body still has a sin nature. I could lose control of it next week. And then I would be rendered useless as a Christian. Do you realize our flesh is wicked? It's ungodly. My flesh doesn't want to do anything that's spiritual. It never wants to go soul winning. It never wants to tithe. It never wants to trust God. My flesh never wants to read the Bible. And my flesh never wants to pray. For me to make, I have to make that happen. You think, well, yeah, but as you live older in the Christ, I know, the longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. He does. He grows sweeter, but my flesh gets more wicked. It's a fight every day. It's me against Jesus every day, just like it is with you. This can happen to any one of us. All of us have the potential of finishing life worthless to God. And if you've been in church for any length of time, you have your own memories of people who used to be in church and are no longer, they're no longer not only in church, they're no longer interested in ever coming back to church. They're a castaway. This was Paul's greatest fear. Tonight, the name of the message is, Christian, don't be a castaway. It's a warning in the Bible, and it's the only time in your Bible that this word is used. It is an admonition. It is a push. It's supposed to have a bite to it. It convicts me every time I read it, and it warns me, and I hope it's a help to you as a child of God. Let's pray. Father.